This morning I tried to share three illustrations from Scripture and three illustrations from my own life on the basis of which we ought to pray and ask God for specific things in our own life and other people's lives. To pray on the basis of God's reputation, to pray on the basis of something God has done and act in the past, and pray on the basis of God's attributes or His character, and to pick out something and to use that as a basis for asking something from your Father. I'd like to share with you a key verse. And I think if you were to ask what the key behind the success of Walks of the Bible Ministries would be, I think I'd tell you it's because of this verse that God has used in the whole ministry of Walks of the Bible. That's the key to why it's been growing so rapidly. Why don't you take out your Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And nestled in the midst of this long genealogy is a couple verses that are just profound. Follow along as I read in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. How many of you use the King James? How many use such other versions as the New American Standard, New International, Living Bible, other versions? I'll be reading from the best one this morning, the King James. You'll be able to tell that right away from the quality and the just preciseness that's here. And those of you with the New American Standard and other versions will just have to receive second best as I read it. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 says it like this. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reaiah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath. And Jahath begot Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zohorathites. And these were the sons of the fathers of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishmah, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hey Little Pony. I can't imagine what her nickname was. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Hushah. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. It's exciting reading. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Na'arah. And Na'arah bore Mahuzam, and Hefer, and Temani, and Ahashtari. These were the sons of Na'arah. And the sons of Helah were Zereth, and Ishar, and Ethnan. And Hagaz begot Anub, and Zobiah. The families of Aharel, the sons of Haram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him with sorrow. And then Jabez prayed. And that's the verse I want you to see in verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, number one, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Number two, and enlarge my border or my coast. Number three, and that your hand might be with me. Number four, that you wouldst keep me from evil. New American Standard says pain there. It's not really pain, it is evil. That it might not grieve me or pain me. And God granted him that which he requested. And then it goes on. And Chaleb, the brother of Shuhab, begot Mir, who was the father of Ishtan. And Ishtan begot Bephrathah. And it goes on, name after name. And nobody ever pauses in there and says anything else about anyone else besides Jabez. And it's just two verses in the whole of Scriptures about this man Jabez. Just stuck in the middle of name after name after name. And all of a sudden it pauses and says, and this man was more honorable than his brethren. And then I believe it gives you the prayer, which is the reason why he was more honorable than his brethren. And I want to spend a few minutes with you right now and just go over this prayer. And the challenge I want to give to you is that you'll begin to pray it. That you'll pray his very prayer. And you make it a daily habit to make it yours in the morning when you get up. And you just pray that prayer. Because I believe you'll find that it will revolutionize your life. It will just flip it right over. I remember walking into Hinson Memorial Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon one time. And I was sitting on the 10th or 11th row right before the service came. And a man in the front row looked around and saw me. Got up, walked around, knelt right there in the aisle, and started to weep. And I was sitting there. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know why I was crying. And I wondered what on earth's going on. And he said, "You don't know me, but about a year ago, you preached Jabez at Cannon Beach Conference Center on the coast." He said, "On that day, I made a covenant with God that I would pray that prayer every day." And he said, "You'll never know how my life has radically changed because of it." Stood up, walked down, sat down. In my last year of teaching at Multnomah, three different people were killed in separate accidents. And they were all outstanding leaders. And it was almost like in that year of Multnomah, which is a student body just about this size, there was a cloud on top of all of us. And one of the outstanding people of the campus was a girl by the name of Susie Price. And Susie Price was in one of my classes in which I had shared this principle. And she had gone up to work in a camp in Alaska, and then traveling back, she had died in an accident. Well, I hardly know Susie. Hardly did know her. And about 2 months after she died, I received a letter from her mother, which I've never met, and a tape. And it was a single-page letter, and she said, "Dear Mr. Wilkinson, you've never met me, I've never met you, but you just cannot know the difference the prayer of Jabez made in my daughter's life. From the time she began to pray that to the time she died, that prayer changed my daughter's life." And then she wrote some other things, and she included a tape, which was the last words that anyone had of Susie Price. And it was a tape of her talking in that camp in Alaska about what the prayer of Jabez did in her life. I just take it for granted this morning that you really want to be more honorable than your brethren. And that if you could find a key or something to help you stand out and to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd like to hear it and you'd like to practice it. Because in reality, there's very little difference between people. Very little difference between people. But that little difference turns out to make a very big difference in your life. And this verse, this prayer, is one of those things that is a very little thing. But yet if you make it a habit of your life, I can't guarantee it, but by the hundreds of people that have talked to me and written letters on the prayer, it certainly seems like it will change your life. I know it's changed mine. So let's listen. Chapter 4, verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me and keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." The first part of their prayer says, "Oh God, would you bless me indeed?" Now, when's the last time you prayed and God said, "God, would you please bless me?" You. I mean, not your pastor or your teacher or Dr. Cook or the missionary or King's College. But would you please bless me? That sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Dear God, would you please bless me? When's the last time you prayed to God and said, "I really want you to bless me"? I mean, it's fine if you bless these other people. You can bless them all you want. But down deep inside of you, if you're the normal type person, don't you really want God to bless you the most? Don't you? Do any of you hear? Do any of you here really want God to bless you more than anyone else? Or are you all lost your carnal nature of being selfish? I think down and deep inside of you, you really wish that God would bless you and bless you more than anyone else. And we've been avoiding that type of feeling. We've been thinking it's right to pray for everyone else but ourselves. And yet in that passage, that's how the man starts out. He says, "God, would you please bless me? Me, I want your blessing." I once had a girl come in to my office at Multnomah, a straight-A student who was a senior, very attractive, came in and sat down. I was writing some notes on some papers, and I said, just a minute. I looked up and I saw she was kind of down. And her name is Miriam. She gave me permission to tell this story. I said, Miriam, what's the matter? She said, well, I have this friend who is very, very lonely. I said, Miriam, are you lonely? She said, how'd you know it was me? I said, very rarely do people come in with problems of their friends. Typically, it's their own problem that they don't want to admit. Are you lonely? She said, yeah, I'm lonely. There came the flood. Reached in, brought out the tissue box, gave her some tissues. Why are you lonely? I don't know why I'm lonely. She began to cry, continued to cry. I said, Miriam, let's go for a walk. Walked out the door and it was raining. It always rains in Portland. You don't die there, you rust away. It's just an incredible thing. You mold as you grow older there in Portland. We began walking because I find that that's helpful when a person has a problem, to walk and to talk. And I began to ask her questions to find out why Miriam was lonely. She's a straight-A student, very attractive, had it all together from the outward appearance. And the longer I talked to her, I got nowhere. I tried this avenue, this avenue, this avenue, this avenue. The top of the hill on 82nd Avenue, on Gleason Avenue, is where Central Bible Church is, where Multnomah came out of. I said, let's go in the church because it's raining pretty hard. Let's talk. Sat there for 20 minutes. Got nowhere. So let's go for a walk. Went outside. It was still raining. And on the way back down toward Multnomah, I took a shot in the dark. I said, Miriam, have you had a date this year? No, but it doesn't really make any difference. Do you want a date? No, I don't want a date. I don't need a date. Oh. Have you had a date? No. Do you want a date? I said, do you want a date? Oh, I'd love a date. I said, Miriam, do you pray? She said, what do you mean, do I pray? I said, do you pray? She said, Mr. Wilkinson, prayer is a requirement at Multnomah. I couldn't believe it. I said, well, what do you pray about? She said, well, what do you mean? I said, what do you pray about? She says, well, you know, I pray about things, missionaries, you know, roommates. I said, do you ever pray for yourself? If I get sick or something. Have you ever asked God for a date? Oh, a date? No, actually, it's not right to ask God for a date. I said, why not? Give me a verse that says, thou shalt not ask for a date. I said, Miriam, why don't you pray and ask God to bless you? It seems to me that your whole life is depressed. And really, it boils down to you're just lonely and you wish a young man would come along and give you and ask you out for a date. I said, let's try something. This was Monday. I said, why don't both of us start praying every morning and every night that God would send you a date this Friday night? I'll tell Darlene, my wife, about this. Let's not tell anyone else. You're kidding. No, let's do it. God, I'm sorry. So we begin from that point on to pray. I told my wife on the telephone, sweetheart, get on your knees. We have a prayer request. I'll never forget, Bruce, what on earth are you doing? And we began to pray that God would send Miriam a date this Friday night, that he would bless her. Wednesday, as working, and a young man walked in. His name was Ed. And Ed walked in and sat down. I said, Ed, what's the matter? Nothing. I said, Ed, what's the matter? He said, I asked Joy to marry me. I said, that's great. What'd she say? No. He said to me, what should I do? I said, well, get depressed for a couple months. All right. All right, I'll get depressed for a couple months. I couldn't believe it. I said, Ed, what do you think you ought to do? I don't know. I said, why don't you believe her? Believe her? I said, yeah. Didn't she say she didn't love you? Yeah. I said, the best thing for you to do is to just change a little bit and date some people. Right there was a point of testing, right there. And I said, Ed, I want you to take out three different girls. One this Friday night, one the next Friday night, one the next Friday night. And I took out the Multnomah picture book. And I said, Ed, I want you to pick out three different girls. And I took out a piece of paper and a carbon piece of paper and a third piece of paper. And I wrote down, I, Ed Hatch, hereby promise Bruce Wilkinson that I will take out the following three girls on the following Friday nights. Line one, come on, Lord. Picked out a girl, wasn't her. Picked out another girl, wasn't her. Picked out the third girl, it was her. I said, now, Ed, why don't you arrange those in the order in which you're going to ask them? She was last. Didn't say a word. Wrote them on. I said, now, Ed, sign it. What is this? This is a contract between you and me. If you don't do this, you're going to flunk my Bible study methods class. I'll do it. So we signed it. And I gave him the carbon piece of paper. And I said, report back next week. Tell me what happened. Well, that Friday, I flew out to some seminar somewhere. Monday morning, I'm walking somewhere, and here floats Miriam. I said, Miriam, what's going on? You seem to be high on something. She said, well, Mr. Wilkinson. See, the funniest thing happened. I was standing in line for lunch, and this guy, Ed, who I didn't know, came running up to me with his paper in his hand. He said to me, Miriam, will you go out with me Friday night? And I said, yes! And he started jumping up on the ground. And I said, you have a good time? She said, I had a ball. She said, besides that, I have a date the next 3 weekends with different guys. I said, you're kidding. You mean God blessed you like that? Right. And then she said, well, I have a confession to make. I said, what's your confession? Well, I didn't tell anybody before this what happened, but afterwards I told the whole girls' dorm. Guess what the girls' dorm is doing every night, Mr. Robinson? 3 days later, I got a letter from the dean. Dear Mr. Wilkinson, what on earth are you doing? When are you going to start asking God to bless you? I don't guarantee that God will give you a date, because nowhere does the Bible say, and if thou shalt call upon the Lord and ask for a date, thou shalt receive one. It doesn't say that. But here's a man who said, God, would you bless me? Or what's really down deep inside of you? What do you really want God to do for you? Why don't you start asking him to do it for you? There's a story about Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones died and went to heaven. And at the pearly gates was his guide to heaven, Peter. Peter took out the keys. He had them all along. And opened the door to heaven, walked in and said, Mr. Jones, I am here to be your escort through heaven. I'm going to give you the first class tour. And sure enough, he took Mr. Jones all over heaven and showed him all the mansions and the streets of gold. It was incredible. Just like what Scripture said. And Mr. Jones noticed that off to the side over there was a great big white glistening building. It had no windows on it and had one door. And he noticed that Peter kept steering him around that white glistening building. Didn't want to go near that white building. Mr. Jones said, Peter, what's in that building? Oh, nothing, don't worry about it. And every time Mr. Jones brought it up, Peter, don't worry about it. Till finally, Mr. Jones' curiosity just got the best of him. He said, Peter, I want to see what's in the building. Peter said, you'll be sorry. No, I won't. Let's go see it. So sure enough, he takes him over to the white building, opens the door. Mr. Jones almost knocks him over, runs into the door, and it's a room much longer than this, almost a mile long, one great big long room. And all that was in this room were great big shelves from the floor to the ceiling. And on the shelves were white boxes. That's all that was in this building, were white boxes. Thousands and tens of thousands of white boxes. And he ran over to the first one. He saw a name on it. The next one, the next one, and the next one. He said, "Do I have a box in here?" He said, "Yeah, but you really shouldn't look at it." Well, Mr. Jones took off and found the J's, then found Jones, and then began to look all up and down. And finally, he found the right Jones, moved over to the step ladder. His wings weren't strong enough at that point. Climbed up, pulled out the box, walked down, undid the bow, opened. He almost died. Because inside that box were all the blessings God wanted to give to Mr. Jones, but he never asked. How full is your box right now? Boy, I tell you, when I get to heaven, my box better be flat out empty. In fact, I wouldn't mind robbing a few of yours and putting them in my box. Little hand comes out of the box and brings them. Well, why on earth aren't you asking for God's blessing? That is the right mentality, you know. That's not the wrong mentality. You remember somebody wrestled with an angel. What was his name? Yeah, Jacob. And he said to the angel, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And the angel said, "No way." He didn't, did he? He responded to the request that you would bless me, and he blessed him. What are you asking for in your life with God? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every spiritual blessing and an awful lot of concrete blessings are ours. And so many Christians go through their whole life not getting hardly any. You receive not because you... Do you really believe that? You receive not because you ask not? That means if you ask more, what are you going to do? You'll receive more. So the first part of the prayer, it's very, very unusual. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Not just, "Oh, bless me." But man, when you bless me, God, bless me. Second one. "And enlarge my coast." Well, that's an odd one. What does it mean, enlarge my coast? That same word, or coast, or border. Remember when Joshua came in the land and he divided up the land into 12 tribes and every family except the priests and the Levites got land? That word coast or border was the boundary that every family got. And this man is saying, "Oh, that you would enlarge my boundaries." I don't believe he was saying, just give me some more dirt. He was saying, enlarge my area of authority. Enlarge my area of ministry. Give me more, Lord. I want to do more for you. When's the last time you went to God and said, "God, I want to do more for you. Just give me more"? You see how opposite that is? Rarely do we say, "God bless me." We ask God to bless everything and everybody else. And rarely does anyone ever say, "God, would you give me more responsibility? Would you give me more ministry? Will you give me more to do?" Our mentality is the direct opposite of that. And that is, I have too much to handle right now. I remember at Dallas Seminary, I used to get so angry with some of the classmates I had. I used to ask them, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" So many times they'd say, "I want to get a nice small church of maybe 50 and 60 people that pay $25,000 a year. Give me a car in the back of Kansas or Oklahoma, and I'm going to settle in there and study." What a mentality. Give me more. I don't want more. I want this big. Something small enough that I can control all parts of it and I can handle in the flesh. This man has a great mentality. He says, "God, give me more." Hudson Taylor said, "Give me China or I die." China. The nerve. What's your mentality, gang? How big are your borders? Give me more borders. If anything is true about Campus Crusade, whether or not you disagree or agree with their philosophy or what they do, that is the mentality of that organization. And their boundaries are going just like that. Why? Because that's their mentality, and God's flat out blessing it. What's your mentality? What's your border? What do you really want God to use you for in your life? What do you want to do with your life? I want to be a chemist. Great. What's God going to use you for as a chemist? To work. Well, what's he going to do with you then? What do you mean he's going to do with me? That's right. What is he going to do with you as a chemist? I'm going to be a business manager for Prudential. You are? Great. What is God going to do with you there? What do you mean, what is God going to do with me? I mean, why are you going to be a business manager? Because I like business. That's a great reason. Just won't stand up. Your job is supposed to be the stepping stone for your ministry. If it is an end in itself, you haven't read Scripture. Your job is to me the means to the end of ministry. So many times I hear young people saying to me, I haven't been called into the ministry. I almost die laughing. I said, friend, your whole life is a ministry. But I haven't been called into the ministry. I said, man, you're a priest right now. It's not you're studying to be a priest. You are a priest. Some of you need to wear a collar so some people can identify you. There goes a priest. I didn't know that. What is your ministry? And what do you want God to do in your life? Nothing. I remember when I was a youth director in Creskill at an evangelical free church. Some of the students here come from that church. I met them. Pete Nelson was about this high when I was there. He said, "Hello, Mr. Wilkinson, I'm Pete." Hi, Pete. I couldn't believe it. And we took a dozen high school kids out into Long Island one summer for 6 weeks to do evangelism. And these kids had never done anything at that kind of situation. And I remember when we came before the church in Creskill and they gave their names and a little testimony, all 12 of them could barely get out their names. They were so shy. And we went out to Long Island on Wantagh Beach and around there. And we decided to break our day into three parts. In the morning, we were going to do five-day backyard clubs. None of them had ever done one. I had never done one. I never told them I had never done one. In the afternoon, we're going to do beach evangelism. And the evening, we were going to have rallies in churches. And we invited a man in and his wife to come and instruct the kids on how to give five-day backyard clubs. And he came and taught the kids for two solid days. Did a great job. And at the end, one of the young men on the team said to the teacher, "Teacher, how many students should be in our class at the end of the week?" And the man said, "Oh, 10, 11, 12, something like that." The girl said, "What would be a great class?" He said, "Oh man, a great class would be 25. There it was. There were the boundaries. I hated it. When he left, and I thanked him, and I went over with the kids what help he had been, I said to the kids, "If you have 25 in your group, consider yourself a failure, period." I said, "You ought to have 100 kids by Friday in your classes." 100 kids? I said, "Right, 100 kids! Let's get on our knees and begin to ask God to send us 100 kids." 100 kids? 100 kids. I had no idea how many kids we could have. We got down on our knees, these kids, six girls and six guys, seniors, a couple of them were juniors in high school, began asking God to expand the borders, that God could bring 100. We couldn't bring 100, only God could bring 100. Why? Why were they becoming super kids? Because all of a sudden they began to realize that God answers. That's right. And none of those kids had outstanding gifts. that were all normal, just like you, most of you. Some of you are less than normal. Some of you are more than normal. Just like myself, just normal kids. But boy, they used to get on their knees, and they'd pray and pray and say, God, bring us 100 kids. Then they'd go beat the roads and ask for kids. But boy, what happened to their borders? Just why? Because they were asking God, Lord, we only have 6 weeks here. Do something great. And their borders. God's not looking for superstars, gang. He's looking for people who want to be used. That's it. The desire down in deep in your soul says, God, if anything you do, use me for your glory. Where is that desire in you? How far have you buried it? How far have you said, I can't do anything for the Lord? God can't use me. That's a flat out lie. God can use anyone. There's a verse in Scripture that I just love, because we've been mixing it up all these years. The verse is, you know it probably, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro on the face of the earth to find a person whose heart is perfect toward him, so that he might show his arm strong in their behalf. That's what God did that summer. He took his arm and he made it strong in their behalf. But who's looking? Who's looking for a person? God's looking for a person. Do you understand the emphasis of that verse? He's not in heaven bored. He's in heaven looking for someone who wants to be used. Why? Because then he comes out of heaven, gets a hold of that person's life, and just flat out uses them. And guess who gets the glory? Guess who got the glory when there were 100 kids every week? Guess who got the glory? The kids? Did they ever come along saying, man, we did it. We did it this week. They didn't. You know why they didn't? Because they knew they didn't. God doesn't use the brilliant or the talented. He uses the normal. But there's that one characteristic. It says, God, enlarge it. You know, every great church I've ever been in, the pastoral staff has that mentality. God, enlarge our ministry. Every school that ever I've gone to speak, that the school is just, you know, just, the student body has that mentality. I remember going in the afternoons. This was a riot. To these classy beaches in Long Island. I'd never given a beach meeting in my life. I was scared to death. I was supposed to show the kids how to do one. Before I left, I had went to a magic store and bought $50 worth of magic. They used to stay up half the night learning these little magic tricks, you know. About these two things, these two little sticks. You pull one, the other one goes up, you know, and you separate the sticks and they don't know how you do it. You make a ball disappear. And so what I did is I sent all the 12 kids up and down the beaches, and we put out some canvas on the ground, and I put up an easel and some paper. Got some paint. And I did some magic. And pretty soon, you know, mothers love for their kids to be babysat. So a bunch of little kids came. Maybe 50. Watching these little tricks, you know. Everybody else looking behind me. Did my magic. Then pretty soon some junior high kids came around. Then some senior high kids and some college. And then some adults. What's that down the beach? They all ran. And here I was, doing some magic, with about 250 people standing there, on the beach. And then I had this little story that I painted. I can't draw a line. It was ugly. It was the pits. And there I am drawing. And I gave the gospel. And then I told a little missionary story, and I gave the gospel again. And then I asked them to bow their heads, and I gave an invitation right there on the beach. Volleyball going on down there. 30 people accepted the Lord, and I said, okay, gang, they're yours. Go get them. And I left. I said, tonight, you and you, I'm teaching you all my magic. Hell, I'm giving it to you, and tomorrow morning, you're on. And you three, I'm teaching you three how to paint. Carol Nelson, Pete's sister, was a, she can really paint. So she took over that. Then I taught some other ones how to tell missionary stories, you know, little tiny cards. Next morning, may I tell you, that prayer meeting we had before we went was incredible. I think that summer, the kids led around 1,200 people to the Lord. And about 800 of them were signed up in correspondence courses. And when they came back, their God was so incredibly big. How big is your God this morning? My goodness, how disappointing it would be to go through life never experiencing the power of God in your life. And getting to heaven and seeing what your life could have been had you just desired for God to use you. I get so turned on about that. I got to hurry. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, number one, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Number two, enlarge my border. And the third one is kind of different too. And that your hand might be with me. You notice the verse is very critical in its order. It doesn't say, oh God, would you put your hand on me? Would you bless me? Would you expand my borders? He says, notice it, oh that you would bless me. And when God blesses you, you have more to share, don't you? What I shared with you this morning were past blessings of God in my life. I tried to pick out ones that would go along with where you are in your life. As God blesses your life, you're going to have more to share. And that's why your borders are going to expand. And what happens is, as God begins to expand your borders, and you say, I can handle that, I can handle that. I can't do that. Holy smokes, what am I going to do? Guess what you need at a time like that? Help. That's right, you need the hand of God on top of you. And that's exactly how God wants you and me to feel. It's called dependent, not independent. The trouble with us Christians is we're so independent, we don't need God. You know why you don't need God? Your borders are self-controlled. That's why. When God starts using you past your capabilities, you will learn what it means to be dependent. And boy, does God love dependent children. How dependent upon God are you today? If you're not dependent upon Him, you're independent. And independence is not walking with God. It's the old sin of pride. I will do what I want. I will not even talk to God about it. I will just do it because I can do it. You can do it. But you're building wood, hay, and stubble when you do it on your own flesh. My son David taught me what this really meant one day. I was speaking out at Church of the Open Door, where Dr. Vernon McGee used to pastor, and at Mount Hermon at Dallas Seminary Week. And one afternoon, I took the kids and my wife out to this great big park. And in that park was a great big round circle, almost half as large as this gym. And on this sandbox were five of the most exciting sliding boards I'd ever seen in my life, from small to a huge sliding board. And they're all built as one. And I brought David, and he was about 3 1/2. They're cute at that age. The sin nature sticks out all over them. And I got there and I decided to try an experiment. And I sat down at the edge of the sandbox and I just wanted to see what David would do. He's your son, you know. When you have some children, you'll want to watch because he's your son. I sat down. I said, go ahead, David. David was standing right there, his diaper. I said, Daddy, come on. No, I want to sit here. So David, you know, waddles over to the sliding board and looks up. Looks back at me. I paid attention to him, you know. He goes over to the small sliding board, looks at it, walks to the next sliding board, climbed up two stairs, three stairs, froze. Looked up, looked down. I didn't look at him. I looked over to the side. I'm a hard father. And David backed down. Came on over to me. Daddy, come on. Nah. David ran back over to the first sliding board. Looked over to me. Climbed up the first sliding board, came whizzing down. Ran around, looked at the first. Ran over to the second one. Skipped the first one. He had done the first one. Looked at the second one. It's quite a bit bigger than the first one. He looked at it. He looked at it, you know, for the longest time. He came run over to me and said, Daddy, I can't. I can't. Come with me, Daddy. I can't. Grabbed a hold of this finger, you know, walking along. Okay, David. Here I was trying to look small, you know. So I grabbed a hold of a David. Little kid, you know, are you going up this sliding board, sir? Yes, my son needs some help. So I grabbed a hold of David, climbed up to the second sliding board, almost didn't fit down the sliding board. Put a hold of David, got my arms around him, you know. So David, how you doing? Fine, Daddy, let's go. Here we go. Whizz down the bottom. I let David go and I wondered what he was going to do. I sat there and watched. Started walking, the kid ran right in the back of me. And I got up, David ran right around, climbed up the second, went down by himself. His border had gotten too large, hadn't it? And he needed his father's hand for security. That's where it's at, gang. That's what the spiritual life is all about. It's dependency. It's saying, Lord, I can't do it, and I need you to do it with me. Well, there's so many illustrations of that. And the next one. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and your hand might be with me. And the fourth one is, thou would keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. You know why that's so critical? It's the order of that verse. It says, oh God, would you bless me? When the blessing happens, the borders will grow. When the borders grow, you begin to feel like I can't handle it. When you feel like you can't handle it, that's when you say, God, I need your help. And when God's help comes down, he puts his hand on your shoulder. And you know it. You say, God is with me. Guess what happens as far as Satan is concerned at that moment? Guess what happens? Man, that's when the testing, and that's when the temptations, and that's when Satan really starts getting after you. Because up to that point, most people aren't even bothering Satan's kingdom. Not even knocking at the door of Satan's kingdom. But boy, when your borders start to expand, guess what they're going across the top of? Whose borders? The God of this world. That's whose borders. And as you begin to reclaim land for the King of Glory, pretty soon, my friends, you are going to be tempted like you've never been tempted before. Because after God's hands of blessing is on you, in a strong way, in an equally strong way, you will be tempted by the evil one. That's why every single pastor, everyone that I've ever met, has the hardest time in the world on Mondays with temptations. It's after a ministry. It's after a blessing. I don't think I've been more upset in a long time than recently. Because in the last 4 months, there have been seven separate people, my friends, who've left the ministry. Some of them were in seminary, were together. One of them was at Bible college as a professor. One was a president of a college. One was in Christian films. Seven of them. One was a librarian. One after another. I remember one day, I was up at Multnomah at the Spiritual Life Conference. And at breakfast, I heard about the librarian at one of the great Christian schools, who I was a good personal friend with, ran off with another woman. At lunch, I went out to lunch with Dr. Rodmacher, the president of Western Seminary, and he reviewed a faculty member at his school. And that afternoon, I received a telephone call from Dr. Warford about another man, a graduate of Dallas. He said, "Bruce, I think you really ought to know about this." In one day, three of them. I was depressed for a long time over that. Because the hand of the evil one is strong in our generation. And when God gets a hold of your life, like I believe He'll get a hold of some of you who really want to be used, you better be ready for the evil one. Do you hear what I'm saying? You better be ready for him, because you don't know what temptation is yet. You just don't know it. And that prayer has a very powerful point. The point is, oh God, keep me from evil. He doesn't say, help me not to sin. He says, keep me away from evil. When's the last time you prayed that? God, keep me away from evil. What did the Lord's Prayer have to say? And lead us not into... That's right. When's the last time you said, God, don't lead me in temptation today? John 17, the high priestly prayer. And God, keep them away from the evil one. Well, I tell you, that is a profound concept in which some days you and I are particularly weak, aren't we? Sure you are. To that sin or sins in which your person has particular problems to. You all have them. Some of them are secret. But God knows everyone, and so does Satan. And on those days, gang, what you ought to do is, when you feel weak, you ought to say to God the Father, Lord, keep temptation flat out away from me. I can't handle it. Boy, does that work. Have you been asking him to do that? It's right to ask it. Jesus prayed it for his men. Jesus prayed it to the Father. And here's a man in the middle of the Old Testament saying the same thing. Keep me away from it. Not walk me through it and help me to be strong. That's as a fool would do. Keep me away from it. Don't even let me walk along it. I felt weak in the airport flying down here. I just felt, I was sitting in the seat and I said, Lord, I feel out of it. Keep evil away from me today. In walked a man, sat right next to me, opened his briefcase and pulled out a Playboy. I was reading some books. I hadn't paid attention. I looked over, couldn't believe it. I said, Lord, what on earth are you doing? I said, Lord, I don't need this. Close that book for me, God. A couple minutes, closed his book, put it away. I started to laugh. He looked at me. I looked, it's funny, this book I'm reading. I just laughed. Keep evil away from me. I didn't need that. You don't need it either. And when that temptation comes, no temptation comes along that's too strong for the Father to take care of for you. And when it's there, don't test it. When it's there, man like Joseph, woman grabbing his coat, he says, ma'am, I didn't like this coat anyway. And leaves. He goes. I don't want to mess around with it. Leave it. Man, it's everywhere, isn't it? Get in the habit of being a fleer. I don't know what else to say to you this morning. I want to grab you and shake you and say, gang, what I'm saying to you is absolutely true. There's nothing stopping the blessing of God in your life but you. So pray and say, God, would you bless me? Would you expand my borders of my ministry? Would you put your hand of blessing upon me? And would you keep me from evil, that it might not what? Grieve me. You know why that's there? Because that's exactly how you feel when God's using you when you sin. You feel grieved. You just feel out of it. You say, oh no. And in meeting with some of these people who have left the ministry and trying to talk to them, you know, their whole face is just, it's fallen a half an inch. It's just, it really has. It's just, I can't explain it. But it's not the same. And it's just not there. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment. There's no excitement. There's no nothing. There's grief. That's what it is. It's a pain inside of you that says, And then when you ask for forgiveness and you get out of that sin, the grief goes away. And the blessing of God comes back on you and God uses you again. No sin you ever commit will ever stop God from using you. No matter what you've done in the past, God will use a person who wants to be used. I challenge you, gang. I challenge you to do it. I challenged Biola a year ago to do this. I challenged him to take 100 kids to Trinidad and to evangelize the whole island. And they began to pray. This past summer, 120 kids went to Trinidad. And the island's never been the same since the summer. Nor has Biola. What are the borders of this college? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are omnipotent. And through prayer, we link right to the all-powerful God of the universe. And yet so few of us ever plug in. And we wonder why our lamp won't turn on. Why there's no light. Why there's no power. Why the car won't start. It's because we have just left prayer. And we've not been begging you to use us, Father. I pray, God, that you would light the fires of some men and of some women in this school. We don't want small borders. Nor do we want the disappointment of someday seeing what our lives could have been had we just been a seeker after you. We think of Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And God, you are the greatest rewarder mankind will ever know. Cause us then to seek after you with a whole heart. Hold back nothing. And to burn out for you in our ministry. And Father, would you bless us? Would you expand our borders? Would you put your hand of blessing upon our shoulder? Would you keep us away from evil that it might not grieve us? And Lord, on the basis that you answered Jabez's prayer hundreds and hundreds of years ago, we claim that prayer for ourselves today. Make it a lifestyle, God. Make it a lifestyle and a lifelong habit in some few lives here today, that they may be more honorable than their brethren. Bless now the rest of this day of prayer and praise. May it be a corner, a turning place, a starting place, and a prayer life with you that will just revolutionize our lives. Be with Dr. Cook. He's a man of great faith and prayer.
Continue to give him vision as he leads this school. Keep him from evil. And use him mightily on the radio in his ministry. As the faculty here also. In Jesus' name, amen.